What I want to talk about today is the frustration of an unclear gospel. And I don't know about you, as a pastor, I get a lot of people coming to me frustrated. And they're frustrated and they need counseling or they need help. And often it's about marriage. And some of the best marital advice I've ever come across actually came from a high school textbook. It was in 1954, a high school textbook on economics, home economics, had this section on how to be a good wife. And I think if our wives would be able to read this and get this, our marriages would have so much less frustration. Amen? And, well, not yet, but I will be in a minute. So this textbook says, plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospect of a good meal are part of the warm welcome needed. And then it says, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so that you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. Clear away the clutter. Run a dust cloth over the tables. Your husband will feel as if he has reached a haven of rest and order. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash their hands and faces, comb their hair. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noise. Turn off the washer, the dryer, the dishwasher, the vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Greet him with a warm smile and be glad he's home. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soft, soothing, pleasant voice. Aren't you listening, my dear? Aren't you listening? And she says, that's what I do every day, right? And that's real. That's for real, a 1954 home economics textbook in high school. I just think that is so awesome. So awesome. But in all seriousness, many Christians are living a life full of frustration and failure. Why is that? Why is that? I'm going to propose that often it's because they have heard an unclear gospel. And that leads to, and I would also say that I don't think it's always intentionally, but works have been added to the gospel. Maybe at the beginning, maybe in the middle, maybe at the end, but somewhere there's some sort of human effort or human achievement in the message of the gospel. And so they live their life in frustration, because if works ever come into the equation, we can never be good enough. And that's why salvation is free. It's a free gift. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Why? Because we have nothing. We have nothing to offer God. And so today's message is intended to make sure that the gospel that we give is pure, it's free of human effort, and also, hopefully, we can see from the Bible how this is going to help new believers especially avoid a life of frustration. I'm going to give you a real life story. We have been blessed to be able to broadcast and stream content and media from this church, and we have for years and years, my dad started all that, and I've continued it to present the gospel in every episode. You're not going to see that anywhere else. I've never seen any other media ministry present the gospel clearly every single time in a national way. I've never seen that. So we have been doing it for years and years, and I think that's what we should all be doing. And one day, some years ago, we had a call that came in from a man named Robert, and he was crying. Our operator took the call. Robert said, I just don't want to live anymore. Only days before calling in grace, Robert tried to take his own life. Now, you're not going to believe the backstory of this, but it's a real story. He shared that he had been a pastor for many years. He had even had a radio ministry. He taught and believed his whole life that going to heaven meant believing in the death and resurrection of Christ, plus turning from sin and living a different holy life. So you see what happened. You had the gospel, and then you've added human achievement. Robert honestly realized he wasn't living a perfect life. He still sinned. Since he thought and taught that continued works were necessary to prove one's salvation, and since he, as a pastor for many years, couldn't live that perfect life, he realized, how could anyone? Robert started to doubt everything he had ever learned about the Word of God. His conclusion was this: everything he had believed was all a lie. Was there even a God? Since Robert didn't think life was worth living anymore, he wanted to end it. Thankfully, his attempt to do that failed. But the attempted suicide sent Robert into a deep depression. God had for some reason spared him, but this is all he knew. That's when he said, I turned on the television and saw Pastor Scudder pull out his wallet and give his illustration of the gospel. Robert leaned closer to the television, taking every word in. As he heard, Pastor Scudder explained that going to heaven was not of works in any way, shape, or form. All I had to do was simply believe that I was a sinner who couldn't save myself. He said, I had no argument there. And put my trust in Jesus Christ, who died, shed his blood, paid for all of my sins, was buried, and then rose from the dead. That's it. He said, I never heard it put so clearly before. Any works, intentional, unintentional, at the beginning or at the end, any works will frustrate you. They'll frustrate you. So let me show you what he saw on In Grace. And my dad was famous for this. Yeah, my dad was actually criticized for this. People would say, is that all you know? Well, it's not all he knew, but he knew this was a really good visual illustration of the gospel. And so he used it, and I use it. My dad would say, let my wallet represent sin. Let my left hand represent you and me. We all have sin. I think most people will agree with that. Even if they think they're a pretty good person, I think they would still say, yeah, I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I've done something wrong. And then he would say, let my right hand represent Jesus, where it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, had no sin, but was made sin for us. Jesus is God in the flesh who never sinned, lived a perfect life, but when he died on the cross, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's a beautiful, simple illustration. And Robert leaned closer to that television and was glued to that message, the message of salvation. It's the message. There's no other message of salvation. And actually, the Bible says multiple times that if you present another gospel, that you would be anathema, that you would be accursed. And so this is our heartbeat. This is why we call it a grace conference, because we want to make sure that we give a clear gospel. And I'm telling you, there are people in this room and the people that are watching that have not intentionally, but you've given an unclear gospel. When I go out and I preach at other places and other churches, I like to go to the track rack. And I pick up the tracts, and almost all of them are really, really good until the end. When the question is, okay, I understand the gospel. Jesus is God in the flesh who died for my sins and rose again. What do I need to do to be saved? That's where they usually get it wrong. The only right answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to put your trust and your full dependence in him, not a religion, not a work, not yourself, not a priest, not a pastor, not penance, but the person and work of Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. And that's the gospel. That's what the Bible says over and over and over. And I'll just tell you, Robert's experience is not unique. Would you believe there was a time when the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was feeling frustration? Let's look at Romans 7:15. In Romans 7:15, Paul says this, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, what I do is what I don't want to do. For what I would, that do I not. So what I do want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. Do you see the frustration in this sentence? And he's basically going to lay out the frustration is that we cannot keep the law. The law was never intended to be saved. The law was a schoolmaster to show us our sinful condition. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. I've had opportunities to talk to Jewish people, and I want to share with them their Messiah has come, and I want to love them and support them and show them what Jesus has done in my life and how he has changed my life and my eternity. And often they don't really understand the issues. They don't understand the problem. They don't really understand the seriousness of sin. And I tell them, I say, you know, you're very much wanting to keep the law, right? Yeah. Do you know that when God was writing the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law that we all innately know, that first one was being broken at that very time? You imagine that? Moses is on the mount and God is giving the law to Moses, and the people were down worshiping a golden calf that just jumped out of the fire. We did a whole In Grace series trying to trace the exact route of the Exodus, and we were in Saudi Arabia filming a section there. If you want to go back and watch those, they're really neat. And I think we might have found the actual spot of Mount Sinai. But that's the frustration with anyone that is trying to save themselves by human achievement, is we have failed. We can never keep the law. So if the great apostle Paul was feeling frustrated, how can we possibly not be? And so, and let me ask you this question. Does God want his children to be frustrated or to be fulfilled? God, I believe, wants us to be fulfilled. So Philippians chapter 4, I want to kind of go over a couple verses. And these are just verses that came to my mind that I believe prove this point, that God isn't wanting us to live this life of doubt, of insecurity. I mean, the best thing that your kid can know is that they're always your child and you always love them. Sometimes love means discipline. If you want the best for them, you will have to discipline them. But that doesn't mean you don't love them. That means you do love them. And so often as children of God, there's going to be times when there's going to be moments of chastening, but it's out of love and it's for our good. It's for our betterment. But we know that God wants us to live a fulfilled life. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing. He doesn't want us to be anxious or worried. Am I or am I not? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are verses that I think it are very clear that God wants us to live a fulfilled life. He doesn't want us to be doubting all the time whether we are or whether we're not. Maybe today my prayer life isn't what it should be. And by the way, usually people that say you have to have a certain amount of works to be saved or to prove that you're saved, they usually are talking about the really big public sins. But they don't usually talk about gossip, jealousy, not spending the time with the Lord that you should in fellowship. But they're always talking about those big public things. John 14, this is what Jesus is telling them in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. I believe God doesn't want us to live a life of frustration. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Romans 8, 31. And I love this whole passage. This passage is profound. It really settles this. And this is where a lot of Christians get it wrong. So there's a whole school of theology called Calvinism. To answer Calvinism came Arminianism. And both of those isms, by the way, if you have your theology named after a person, it might be suspect. It might be suspect. Just saying. Maybe we should check into that and not swallow all that. But, Calvinism came out of Roman Catholicism, which the criticism of the Catholics was, well, you could just say, I believe, and then live any way you want to and say you're saved. And so Calvin came up with, well, not really, because if you were really saved, you wouldn't do those things, or you would persevere to the end, and then you get into election and all of the things that he got into. And then you have the Arminians that get it right until the last one, which is you can lose your salvation. I'm telling you this. Both of the schools of theology, whether it be Calvinism and Arminianism, lead to frustration. And that frustration leads to insecurity. Because, wow, that scared me a little bit. Woo! That was an amen. I think so, or the other. I don't know. Is God a Calvinist or an Arminian? We have to check the tape and see. Yeah, hair standing up a little bit, isn't it? Yeah. Those who were asleep are now awake. Thank you, Lord. You're probably thinking it was some sound effect, right? Yeah, Pastor Scudder. Yeah, we should do that more often. Think about the insecurity that you have as an Arminian. You know, my dad grew up in a United Methodist church, and they believed you could lose your salvation, and he said he was like the chicken that swallowed the yo-yo, laid the same egg 25 times. Save, loss, save, loss, save, loss, save, loss. And he was like, just finally he said, forget it. I'm going to live it up. I can't do it. And I'm just going to, join a fraternity in University of Kentucky and live it up. And then some guys got a hold of him and explained grace and explained the gospel. He was no longer frustrated after that. He became a dynamo for the gospel. And we've lost a few other amazing, powerful, grace-oriented men this year, which I'll honor at the end of my message. But the Calvinist, though, has the same issue, because you really never know if you are really elect, if you're really going to persevere to the end. You don't know that. And it leads to the same insecurity, the same frustration. And I don't think your kids would do well if they weren't positive they were your kids. And at any moment, they could just go, and no longer are they your kids anymore. So Romans 3:8-31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, and this is for those that have by faith trusted in Jesus, put our simple childlike faith, doesn't have to be some deep theological system, just put your trust in Jesus, not in yourself, not in a religion, but put your trust in Jesus. You are born again. And once you're born, you cannot be unborn. And if God be for us, which he is for his children, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's security in that. There's calm, there's peace in that. There's a keeping of our hearts and minds in that. You can abound in joy when you understand this. You don't have to have a spirit of fear once you understand this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, who is the elect? Those that believe. It's that simple. It's not complicated. God has predetermined, pre-selected, pre-chosen anyone that will put their faith in his son who paid for their sins to be saved forever. My dad used to say, I'm not a Calvinist because God preordained that I wouldn't be one. And the Calvinists didn't know what to do with that. They were really burdened by that because they couldn't argue. It is God that justifieth. It is, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And when we were in Israel a few days ago, we were surprised to get to the airport at 3:30 in the morning and find it was closed because Israel had struck Iran with a massive attack, which I am thrilled that Israel did that. And they only did that because they got a green light from the United States. Oh, I'm so happy that we are supporting Israel. I'm so happy. But even in the midst of being under hundreds of rockets were going over our head, many interceptions right above us. And I got video on my phone, and I'll show it tomorrow in one of our workshops, of the bombs bursting in air. I mean, it was real. We were there, and we were basically kind of stuck. God had prepared an apartment for us that we shouldn't have had one more night, but because I had changed some plans and they wouldn't let me out of that rental, we had the apartment that we needed for another night. Even though I was mad at the person that wouldn't let me out of the contract, God knew a month ago all of this was going to happen. And you just feel a certain peace. Even if you're underneath the worst of man's weapons, other than a nuclear weapon, these are one-ton missiles flying over our head. You saw what happened to some of the apartments that got hit. People died. And we're underneath that for a full probably day and a half. And you don't get a lot of sleep. And my dear wife was so calm. I'm a little surprised at how calm you were, sweetheart. I really am. You know, in the midst of all of this bombardment, she was still propping my feet up and giving me a pillow. And it's truly amazing. I was surprised. I really was. Who is he that condemneth? It is Karen that condemneth. she's put up with me for 36 years. Dear, sweet woman. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. He's at the right hand. He's making intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from that love? Amen. Who? What? Where shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But even though that might be your plight, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That doesn't sound like frustration and failure, does it? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, than things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a powerful passage of security. That when we put our hand of faith in the outstretched hand of salvation of God, and he closes his hand on us, do you think you can get out of God's hand? We are safe and we are secure, and neither Calvinism nor Arminianism give you that sense of security. It actually gives you a sense of frustration and anxiety. So let's go back to Paul's dilemma, and I'm sure you've noticed that we were also in Romans quite a bit in those security verses. But Romans 7 verse 16 says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So the law is a good thing, even though we can't keep it. Even though we want to, we try, we can't keep it. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin dwelleth in me. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're starting to understand the issue. We're starting to understand something called the two natures. I wish the old nature was eradicated at salvation. But it is not. It will be. And that's, I think, one of the greatest things I'm longing for, is that no longer will the old nature be part of the equation. Then it is no more that I do, but sin dwelleth in me. That's the issue. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I really want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The old nature. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. This is Paul. This is the great apostle Paul. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. This is the battle. This is the issue. This is the solution to frustration. The two natures. So, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. And by the way, I think the closer we get to the Lord, the more wretched we realize we are. Okay? I really do. I'm not saying we should live less like Christ as we get closer to Christ. I think if we really are loving him, and realizing his love toward us, and allowing his spirit that indwells us to do what we cannot do, the new man, yielding to the new nature and the new man in the Holy Spirit, that will change us. But even the more it changes us, the more inadequate we feel, because we are starting to understand the holiness of God. Amen. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 7:25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So let's talk about the two natures. The two natures are, when we're born into this world, we have the old nature. We inherited it from our father, Adam. And it has passed down all through these generations. We have the old nature. Once sin entered the world, death by sin, everyone has this sentence of death. We are all, the Bible actually calls us children of the devil. We are all born pagan. But then at some point in our life, we hear or we read the gospel, that there is truth in the world, that there is salvation available to all of us, and that is through Jesus Christ. And those that believe in that, that put their full dependence and trust in that, have right now everlasting life. And then we start to have this new battle that's now happening within us. It's been likened to two boxers. And one boxer's training, working out, eating right, getting fit, getting strong. They have a match coming up in a few days. The other boxer is eating Fruit Loops and Fruity Pebbles and lounging. And not doing any working out or any exercise. Who is gonna win that battle? It's obvious. It's obvious who's gonna win that battle. So what nature are you feeding? What nature are you allowing God to do a thing in your life? Are you yielding to him every morning? Say, Lord, I desire to serve you. I desire to do good. But I'm not finding it within me, so therefore I'm yielding to the Spirit of God that is in me. I'm yielding So salvation is not by works, but neither is service by works. It's not by us attempting it. It's us yielding our attitude to the Lord. Say, hey, do something in me today. And then as we get to situations, and those situations that sometimes the old nature takes over, we start to learn day by day, little by little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, how to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, but it's through him. We're not saved by works. We're not kept by works. We are saved by grace and kept by grace. So to understand this more, let's talk about the two things. And I think sometimes when people are frustrated, they have blurred two different truths. One is justification and one is sanctification. They've merged the two together. Or salvation and service, they've merged those two together. So justification is God, the righteous judge, declaring a sinner not guilty when that person puts their trust in Jesus as Savior. That's justification. We find that throughout Scripture. We find that in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, this is the key, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. Okay? For all have sinned. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified. This is a legal term that a judge might use to declare someone righteous. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So understanding justification and also understanding sanctification. Sanctification is God conforming his children to the image of his son as they yield to his spirit. So what's a good verse for understanding sanctification? And there's different tenses of this, but we're just talking about sanctification in general. And that is, I think Romans 6:12 is a good one. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof, neither yield, this is the key, ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So a believer, one that has been redeemed and saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, can yield to your old nature. You can do that. It's not a conveyor belt. That no longer will you, or less and less will you have this struggle. It's a daily yielding. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you if you do that. You're not under the law, but under grace. And when you mix up salvation and service, what you get is frustration. And it usually starts right from the beginning. And I think some people are getting saved, even though the terminology is poor. But let me just give you a little story. And this is a true story. This is an American missionary that I knew that was in the Philippines. And there was a big conference, and a very popular speaker came to the conference, an American speaker, someone that you would know if I said his name. And he said that a young man who had just recently gotten saved or placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior was testifying, giving his testimony in the church. This young man explained that a few weeks after his decision to trust Christ, the Holy Spirit had been working on him and brought conviction about the fact that he was living out of wedlock with his girlfriend. And so his decision was to separate from her. That was his testimony. What followed made the group of missionaries very upset. Because the speaker, the guest speaker that gets up, one of the main proponents of what's called Lordship Salvation, reached the podium and pointed directly at the young man and said, young man, the day that you broke your relationship with your girlfriend was the day that you were saved. Because that was, I guess, some sort of evidence of good works. And that was to prove his point of Lordship Salvation. Now, fortunately, these missionaries that understood grace went right up to that young man and assured him that he indeed had been saved when he put his faith in Jesus a few weeks before that. But you see how people get confused. And when you put the impetus on works in any part of our salvation, it creates frustration. I'm going to quote from Lewis Sperry Chafer. He said, God's saving grace is wrought on the sole condition that the unregenerate believe. Zealous workers have proposed to add certain conditions to the plan of salvation, other than believing. He said, it is not believe and pray. In view of his grace, it is no wise necessary or fitting to implore God to save. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is trust. Now, sometimes we say, if you are putting your trust in Christ, you can pray and tell him that you are. But don't ever let the person get confused that the prayer is what's saving them. You don't have to pray to be saved. That might blow you away. Some people say, come forward to be saved. Now, nothing wrong with coming forward, but that is not how you're saved. And some people think to get saved, you have to come forward. It's not salvation, right? It is not, Schaefer says, believe and confess sin. Confession of sin, which is the one condition upon which a saint may be restored to fellowship, is never imposed on the unsaved. Confession is foreign to the ground on which they stand. It's wise counsel from an old preacher. Number three, he said, it is not believe and confess Christ before men. This condition, though imposed in the kingdom teachings of Christ, is not and could not be a condition of salvation under grace. Multitudes have been saved who were deprived of any opportunity of a public confession. He said, it is not believe and be baptized. I'm a Baptist, but this water doesn't save you. I've been all over the world and I've yet to find any water that will save you. But I have found something that will save you, and it's the precious blood of Jesus. It will wash away your sins. Baptism is not an essential condition in the positive statement. It is not, he says, believe and repent. Now, repentance is a word that is used a couple times in Acts. Repent and believe, and I believe it's the same thing. It doesn't always mean to repent of sin. Did you know that? How do we know that? Because God repented in the Bible. So we know that there must be sometimes in some places, and we have to go back and understand the word. English is sometimes clunky. It doesn't translate well. I believe repentance is one of those words. Most of the people, if you say you need to repent to be saved, they think you mean you need to do penance, especially if they're of a Orthodox or Catholic persuasion. So be careful with that. If you're going to use it, make sure you define it. What is the definition? Metanoia. To change your mind. To change your mind. Believe to change your salvation of the sinner, he said, is into union with God. The restoration of the saint is into communion with God. Believing and confessing are two widely differing human conditions or obligations and should never be confused or interchanged. And there's other things that we can say that are unclear. We have to be clear. What is the issue? The issue is believe. I'll conclude this. Quote, it may be concluded that the word grace, as used in the Bible, in relation to divine salvation, represents the uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed, loving favor of God toward sinners. That's good. Since the last grace conference, we've had two champions of grace graduate to heaven. One, his name is Evangelist Freddie Coyle. We had the great opportunity at our 2024 Day Spring Bible College graduation to bring Freddie and his family here to give him an honorary doctorate. And he passed away in September of that year, sadly. Once he understood the clear gospel, he was not frustrated anymore. Freddie Coyle, cherished husband, father, son, evangelist, passed away peacefully on Sunday, September 1st, 2024, at the age of 59, after battling brain cancer. Born in Royston, Georgia, Freddie graduated from the University of Georgia in 1988 I'm from Florida Bible College in 1990. After more than 20 years in full-time ministry as an itinerant evangelist, he received his first honorary doctorate of divinity from Grace Theological Seminary in 2017. Freddie later received a second honorary doctorate of divinity from Dayspring Bible College and Seminary in 2024. He founded Focus Evangelistic Ministries and Grace Farm Youth Camp. Most importantly, Freddie was known for his passion in declaring the truth of the Bible with clarity and simplicity, as represented in his 21-word gospel presentation. You're a sinner, and the penalty is death. Jesus paid your price. You can have everlasting life by believing in him. Count those words. I was able to go and interview Freddie Coyle some months before he got worse. And I'll play just a really little clip here of that interview.
There is God telling us all that he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the hope of the gospel. The greatest thing that could ever penetrate the human brain, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a pleasure, what a thrill to be involved in that work.
He has spoken here at the Grace Conference. He has spoken to our college many times in our church. And the thing that my dad loved the most was when Freddie said, "Isn't that good? Isn't that good?" That was good, wasn't it? Freddie was good. Not in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. We also lost William Hardy Hausman III. He was also not frustrated by an unclear gospel. Once he understood grace, he was a frequent attender of this conference. He was involved in several grace-oriented ministries. Hardy had an extended battle with leukemia and went to be with the Lord in February 8th of 2025. He is being nominated in the Army Ranger Museum for the toughest ranger on record. Hardy was a warrior, a poet, son of a Marine World War II hero, philosopher, teacher, cafe raconteur, storyteller, intellectual, author, high school wrestler, Cherokee hillbilly. That's interesting because Freddie was also Cherokee, part Cherokee. Tugboat captain, deep sea diver, investor, and great friend. He dropped out of college yet ended up with more graduate level degrees than anyone else. His military career began during Vietnam with the U.S. Army Special Forces and continued with High McHenry in the 20th Special Forces Group Airborne in Afghanistan. Hi, would you stand up? Let's show our appreciation to Hi and all the veterans that serve our country. And Hi was a close friend with Hardy. Hardy's greatest love was for Lamb Ministries that Hi and Libba McHenry operate in New Orleans, and also Solid Rock Theological Seminary, where he served on both boards. He also taught many Sunday schools, Bible studies, and Bible college courses, including a course on Islam right here for Dayspring Bible College and Seminary. Our loss is God's gain. And it was interesting last year at the close of our Grace Conference, at the closing concert, I called just randomly, I thought randomly, on Hardy Hausman to close in prayer. If you remember, he barely made it up the steps. I didn't realize how much of a struggle that would be for him to get up here and to do that prayer. And I want to show you that prayer now as we conclude.
We thank you and praise you for this opportunity, this experience, this wonderful time of fellowship together, fellowship and edification in your word, to be nourished in your word. We ask that you would increase our faith. We do believe. Help us help our unbelief. And Lord, let us recognize opportunities that come along in our various encounters in life, because those encounters are not accidental. And there are opportunities for us to share the gospel. And what may be at stake is somebody's eternity. Let's keep that in mind. Let us each grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Don't miss any opportunities for the gospel. It could be the only time somebody's going to hear it. Have you ever had someone come and share the gospel with you? I don't know that I've ever had anyone just randomly come up to me and share the gospel. For sure not a clear gospel. And we all have that opportunity, don't we? Let me end with a beautiful verse in Philippians 3. In verse 8 it says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." Paul figured it out, didn't he? He wasn't frustrated anymore. Once he understood what the law was something that brought us to God, showed us our failures, was something that was like a mirror that showed our condition. And he stopped trying to keep the law, and there was a better law, a higher law, the law of love. Not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then this is the best, that I may know him. Know him. Not just know about him, but know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And may God bless the memories of Freddie Coyle, Hardy Hausman, Dr. James Scudder, Sr., and all those that have gone ahead of us. I hope that we finish strong like they did. Who knows? The next Grace Conference might be at the feet of Jesus, which I think would be pretty cool. Pretty cool. I remember talking to some young people, and they were like, "I hope the rapture doesn't happen until I get married." Like, well, if you do get married, I have a textbook for your wife to read. Actually, we use that now in our premarital counseling. Yeah. I tell you what, aren't you glad that we aren't frustrated? We don't have to be frustrated. We can be secure in knowing, and not to say that sometimes God isn't going to lovingly discipline, because we certainly deserve that at times. But yielding to the Spirit of God will produce incredible fruit. Not just fruit, but abundance of fruit. But that's all because of him, not because of us. And the gospel is a simple message. I've already explained it to you by illustration, but let me just read a couple of verses. We love them so much, we just put them on the wall. We mention them all the time. Jesus is speaking to a very religious and a very good person named Nicodemus. And he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," speaking of himself, "that whosoever," that's an all-inclusive word, "believeth in him." That's to put your trust, your faith, your dependence in him. In him. You're not just believing there is a God. You're not just believing that Jesus existed historically. You're putting your faith in him, trusting him. "Should not perish," which is eternal damnation in hell, "but have everlasting life," which is eternal life in heaven with God forever. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. A gift is something that you cannot earn, you cannot pay for, it cannot be taken back. A gift is free. You receive it free. And this is offered to everyone, the gift of eternal life. It's not of works. No man will be boasting. No one will be standing at the gate of heaven and saying, "I deserve to be in here." None of us will deserve to be in there. We'll all say, "But by the grace of God. And I've just accepted the grace of God. That's all I did. I just accepted the grace of God. There's no work in that." And it's a simple, beautiful, and powerful message. Let's keep that clear and keep the frustration away and be fulfilled.